I don't really want to distract you, but in just a moment, you're going to hear from up above us. You're going to hear the choir sing a number in the traditional service. That number is titled, "For Unto Us a Child Is Born." I've already had a discussion with Jim Ayler, and I think if we ever do it again, we're going to reword it. And I want to try to help you understand why. The problem I have, I think the choir didn't quite get their theology balanced, and I'm saying that word carefully. If you look in Isaiah chapter 9, and you don't have to go there, but if you want to know where it is, it's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. The text for the choir comes from those two verses. And here's what it says. For unto us a child is born. I think that's King James. This version says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Mighty Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." The choir sings, "For unto us a child is born," at least four, if not five times more often than they sing, "For unto us a son is given." In two lines, Isaiah has said something really, really important, and the choir hasn't helped the congregation this morning to understand it. Unto us a child is born. What does that speak to? The birth of Jesus as a human being. For unto us a son is given. What does that speak to? His divinity, God's son. And at the very least, we ought to have equal emphasis between those two. And it turns out there's about five places in the thing where we sing, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a child is born." It'd be real easy to just flip that, and I think Jim saw the point. But I do want to mention, as you think about this, that's one of the verses that's central to Christmas prophecy. And Isaiah has captured the fact that this is a human being, one of us, and yet is God with us. And that's really what the choir is trying to sing about today. It's a very appropriate piece. It just doesn't quite pick up the balance that it needs to say the things that need to be said. Now, having done that, let me get the rest of these electronics going. And I want to ask you, what was your assignment?
Read the rest of Job.
Okay, in the first hour, I took some time to review, to sort of see how we got to where we are today. You're supposed to read the rest of Job starting with?
Chapter
29. Chapter 28. Very good. Well done. Okay. Now, do I need to review? Do I need to back up and do a little running start? I think I do, because I want to remind you that last week somebody let the cat out of the bag. There's a punchline at the end of the book of Job, and I think it was Vivica that brought out something that I was saving for later. But since it's out, I want to make sure all of you have heard it. Job starts with God in heaven. His angels are on attendance with him, and either Satan is among his angels or is coming in with his angels. Different translations word that slightly differently. In any event, who initiates the conversation between God and Satan? God does. What's the first thing he says? Where have you been? Satan's reply? Down on earth, roaming back and forth, looking to see what's there. What's the next thing God says? Have you noticed my servant Job? What Vivica said last week is, isn't it interesting? It looks like God is bringing Job to Satan's attention. It's almost like he's aiming Satan at Job. Now, step further, what does God say about Job? Have you noticed my servant Job? Two words followed by two phrases. And the two words, depending on which translation you get, Each translation will offer you two words, so we've got 8 or 10 words flying around. What are some of those words?
Righteous.
Righteous or upright, blameless, honest, pure. Those are the words that are flying around. Okay, don't think that particular one was there, which is a little bit of a problem for later on in the book of Job. And then he follows it by fears God and shuns evil. Okay? And that's the backdrop for everything. Job is completely ignorant of that. As far as we know, Job was not privy to that conversation or to the occasion of that conversation, much less its content. But there it was. So we get into this, and Job speaks first to his friends. He's got lots of friends, but three of them are given prominence in the scripture record. Job speaks first, and what does he say? This is your turn. Wish I hadn't been born. His friends begin to reply with, you're in such trouble. You're suffering so much. The only people who suffer that much are people who are full of sin. You must be full of sin. You need to repent. And he begins to say, but wait a minute, I'm blameless. And God has already agreed with that. Doesn't say he's never sinned. What he says is every sin that he may have committed has been dealt with by God. And the whole of the Bible is telling us the good news. Our sin has been taken away. We stand before God covered in Jesus' righteousness. When he looks at us, he doesn't see our sinful nature. He sees the righteousness of Jesus that has covered all that sin. It's gone. Job has understood that way before anybody should have been able to understand that. So, as we start to go through here, Job's friends speak, Job speaks, Job's friends speak. There's cycles of these. We're in the third of those cycles. Eliphaz has spoken, Job has replied. Bildad, who's the second friend, has spoken very briefly, and Job is now replying to that. A few commentators think there's a couple of things that Job says that are so out of character for Job that maybe that's Zophar, but otherwise most translations, Zophar is silent in that third round as if he's got nothing to say. So we're in a several section long portion in which Job is speaking in response to all these things. We've been through chapter 27. We came into the first of chapter 28. I propose to start chapter 28 over just to make sure we're all caught up. Because all of a sudden, this chapter almost stands alone. Job seems to, without really setting a context for it, begin to talk about something vitally important. And here we go, chapter 28. People know where to mine for silver and how to refine gold. They know how to dig iron from the earth. They know how to smelt copper from the rock. My ears perk up. I'm trained as a chemist. This is metallurgy. And pulling iron out of the rock, the reduction processes that are necessary for that are quite a bit more sophisticated than what's needed for copper, silver, and gold, which implies a somewhat more advanced technology that Job is aware of. And he knows about this. But he's saying people know where to dig, and they know what to do with what they dig out. They know where to look. They know how to shine light in the darkness and explore the farthest regions of the earth as they search in the dark for ore. They sink a mine shaft into the earth, far from where anyone lives. They descend on ropes, swinging back and forth. Food is grown on the earth above, but down below the earth is melted as by fire. Now, if you were with us last week, we've already talked about this very briefly. If you start going down into caves in the earth, it gets cooler as you go down. But Job somehow knows that get far enough down, it's not just hot. It's hot enough to melt iron. People now believe that the center of the earth is molten iron, maybe with some nickel mixed in with it, magnetic, producing magnetic fields that shield us from some of the solar rays, things of that sort. He knew that, and he knew that either contemporaneous with or before Abraham. Here the rocks contain precious lapis lazuli, this translation says, and the dust contains gold. Does yours have a different word than lapis lazuli? What does yours say? Yours says sapphires? Good, maybe I'll say sapphires next time. These are treasures that no bird of prey can see, no falcon's eye observe. No wild animal has walked upon these treasures. No lion has ever set his paw there. But people know how to tear apart flinty rocks and overturn the roots of mountains. They cut tunnels in the rocks and uncover precious stones. They dam up trickling streams to bring to light hidden treasures. And then he drops the bomb. But do people know where to find wisdom? Where can they look for understanding? Or where can they find understanding? And in verse 13, he begins to comment on verse 12. No one knows where to find it, that is, wisdom or understanding. It is not found among the living. It's not here, says the ocean, nor is it here, says the sea. It can't be bought with gold. It can't be purchased with silver. Did that strike a memory for anybody? Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. He has ascended, and Peter and John are going into the temple. And this man begs of them, and they turn to him, and what's the first thing they say? Silver and gold, we don't have any of that. But what we do have, we'll give to you. Rise up and walk. You can't purchase it with gold. You can't buy it with silver. It's worth more than all the gold of Ophir. It is greater than precious onyx, or mine says lapis lazuli, so I assume yours says sapphire again at that spot. Is that right? Wisdom is more valuable than gold and crystal. It cannot be purchased with jewels. It cannot be mounted in fine gold. Coral and jasper are worthless in trying to get it. The price of wisdom is far above rubies. Verse 19, precious peridot. I think yours may say topaz at that spot. Is that right? From Ethiopia, yours says Cush, mine says Ethiopia, cannot be exchanged for it. It is worth more than purest gold. Verse 20, but do people know where to find wisdom? Where can they find understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of humanity. Even the sharp-eyed birds in the sky cannot discover it. Destruction and death say we've only heard rumors of where wisdom can be found. Verse 23, God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found. For he looks throughout the whole earth and sees everything under the heavens. He decides how hard the wind should blow and how much rain should fall. He made the laws for the rains and laid out a path for the lightning. Then he saw wisdom and evaluated. He set it in place and examined it thoroughly. And this is what he says to all of humanity. Two things. What's the first?
The fear
of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Shunning evil.
Shunning evil is real understanding, mine says. Okay, now go all the way back to what God said to Satan in that original conversation. Have you noticed my servant Job? Honest and upright, blameless and righteous. And then what does he say? He fears God and he shuns evil. That's what the end of this chapter says. This is a chapter that could almost stand alone. It's talking about wisdom. It needs to be lined up with some of the things in Proverbs, some of the things in Psalms, some of the things in other places. Okay? Chapter 28 is followed by?
49.
Chapter 29. And chapter 29 is followed by?
30.
Chapter 30. Excellent. Chapter 29. Look at the first verse. Sorry, look at the second verse, the first verse in which Job speaks, because Job is still speaking. What do you think the subject of this chapter is?
What he used to have.
What he used to have. Well put. Very well put. Mine is a study Bible, and it's got little helps written in. And this one says, his former happiness. I think it's deeper than that. It's what he used to have. And I emphasize what he used to have. Because he doesn't have it anymore. So far, okay? It has been my privilege over the last 2 weeks to be in places where the phrase so far has been spoken. And in almost every place except this one right now, just then, I hear somebody that I know from one of the two classes standing close by whispering, so far. I like that. I like that. I encourage that. Okay, now I want you to listen to what's here. I long for the days gone by when God took care of me. In my translation, the word when appears in verse 2, It is the first word in verse 3. It is the first word in verse 4. And I think you could insert it either at the first of or in the middle of most of the next few verses. And if you'll permit me, I'll do that. I long for the years gone by when God took care of me, when he lit up the way before me and I walked safely through the darkness, when I was in my prime and God's friendship was felt in my home. The Almighty was still with me then, and my children were around me. My cows produced milk in abundance, and my groves poured out streams of olive oil. Those were the days when I went to the city gate and took my place among the honored leaders. The young stepped aside when they saw me, and even the aged rose in respect of my coming. The princes stood in silence and put their hands over their mouths. The highest officials of the city stood quietly, holding their tongues in respect. All who heard me, what does it say?
Spoke well of me.
Mine says praised me. All who saw me spoke well of me. So yours may reverse those two. Does yours reverse those two? That would be my bet. All who heard me praised me. All who saw me spoke well of me. Verse 12, the first word in my translation is for. I would suggest if you use the word because, it may read a little bit more clearly because the word for in this context means because. Because I assisted the poor in their need and the orphans who required help. Verse 13, I helped those without hope and they blessed me. And I caused the widow's hearts to sing for joy. What's Job doing? He's remembering his former position, his former status, his former life, right? You hear a false note anywhere, anywhere? If you don't, you're not reading carefully.
False note?
False
Maybe.
Note. Something wrong here.
Maybe a little bit of self-righteousness.
Yeah. He does these things for people, and who do they bless and praise?
Yeah.
Me. Do you hear that? That's the first false note in the book of Job. At least the first one I'm aware of. All of a sudden, not everything is right.
Bill, you mentioned the word when.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of words in that chapter.
Once you see that false note, you look back and you see lots of me's and lots of I's and lots of my's. There is a self-centeredness that's coming out here. Now, to underscore this, what I want you to do is hold your place. Don't lose Job 29. But I would like for you to go and find 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Don't lose Job 29. Put a marker or something there. But I want you to go and find 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Is there anything wrong with what he said? Those are great things to have done. Those are wonderful things to have done. But there's a false note in the middle of it. And when you start looking, you see little ripples of that were already there.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
After he's lost all of this, has he lost his standing in the community? Does everyone think?
That's chapter 30. Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Dramatically so.
Okay.
And that's chapter 30.
At that time, people thought that sin was a result of right. something you did.
Mm-hmm.
So
and his friends are expressing that beautifully.
Right. So the community also.
Right. Well, let's wait till chapter 30 to see the details of it. But for the moment, I just want you to pick up on the false note. And now I want to track that to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Have you found 2 Corinthians chapter 9? You got something to say before we start?
I
don't want you guys to burst with something.
No. It's not bursting, but I remember last week the discussion that we had about being called maggots and how intrinsically, you know, why are we called maggots when we're also made in the image of God and glorious?
Great question.
And so, to me, it's really that it ties into the worth that we have. Job finding his value and worth tied into his works. And
you suddenly see self-worth and works worth. And not my value comes because I'm a child of God. Yeah. Or God-given. Chapter 9. The focus is in verse 12, but I want to start at verse 10 because there's pieces of this in verse 10 and 11 as well. People in our day misuse verse 10 left and right. There are some who preach a prosperity gospel. You give to my ministry and God will bless you and give you money. That, I think, is a misuse of this. And I want to try to help you with this for just a moment. But let's start again. Verse 10. The one who so freely provides seed for the sower and food to eat, that's a quote from Isaiah 55, will provide you with ample store of seed for sowing and make the harvest of your uprightness a bigger one. You will be rich enough in every way for every kind of generosity that makes people thank God for what we have done. Let me take a step back. If you have a study Bible, you may have some help at the first of chapter 8 that tells you what this section is about. Mine says the organization of the collection. They're taking up a collection. Why are they taking up a collection? Do you remember? There's a famine going on in Jerusalem, and the church that started it all, the group of believers in Jerusalem, are now starving. Persecution has driven people out. Paul has been on missionary journeys and has brought Gentiles into these relationships as well. And now Paul is saying to the churches that he started, take up a collection. Let's send some money back to Jerusalem to try to help the people who are starving back there, the people whose faith actually started everything. And what he says is, God is going to make you rich enough that you can afford to give to the offering. He says back in, I think it's in chapter 8, he says, I'm not talking about giving so much that you leave yourself in poverty. I'm talking about what you need, what you have that you don't absolutely need. That becomes the part from which you can share with others. And who knows, you're sharing your excess today with somebody who's in need. The roles could be reversed tomorrow, that people with their excess will help you when you become a needy person. And if you've been in this class long enough, you may remember the prime example that I used to illustrate that. Do you? Hurricane Isabel. Trees dropped all over Richmond. And a team of people came up with chainsaws from South Carolina. And some of the people at the Baptist board called me and said, you got some places where they can make a difference. And for reasons of one kind or another, my neighborhood was such a place. And these people came in to work alongside of people who were already working in our neighborhood. And I listened to a conversation between a homeowner and this team. Why are you here helping us? And the answer that came was, because when Hurricane Hugo hit Charleston, people from Virginia came to Charleston with chainsaws, and they were Baptists. We're just returning the favor. Your excess today can help people in need. Their excess tomorrow may help you when you become in need. God gives you enough to where you've got enough both to eat and to plant. And out of the excess, you'll be rich enough for every kind of generosity. Now, here's what I want to bring your attention to. Every kind of generosity that makes people do what? Thank God for what you have done. What's happened in Job? People have thanked Job for what Job has done, and that's a false note. Let's keep going because it gets more interesting. The help provided by this contribution not only satisfies the needs of God's holy people, but overflows in widespread thanksgiving to God. Because when you have proved your quality by this help, they will also give glory to God for your obedience, which you show in professing the gospel of Christ, as well as for the generosity of your fellowship towards them and towards all. Three times, what does it say? The things that you do cause thanksgiving, praise, blessing to be given to God because of what you've done. What's happened with Job? The blessings and the praise is all going to Job. And that is a big, big false note. I don't think very many people realize chapter 29 has that false note in it. And that's the first false note. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. Back to Job 29. You got your place there, right? Back to Job, verse 29. Chapter 29, verse 14. Everything I did was honest. Righteousness covered me like a robe, and I wore justice like a turban. Greg pointed out a moment or two ago, if you've heard the first false note, you start to hear, man, that I word in me is coming up a little too often. It's just coming up a little too often. I served as eyes for the blind and feet for the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I assisted strangers who needed help. Verse 17, and I even used violence to oppose violence against the poor when it was necessary. Is anything wrong with any of that? No, that's pretty praiseworthy. But where does the praise go? It should go to God, but it's going to Him instead. Now, verse 8, I have two words followed by a quotation mark and then some more words. Does yours have that?
18.
Verse 18. Do you have that? What are the first two words?
Then.
Those, yours is three.
Then I thought.
Mine just says, I thought. What did I think? I thought, surely I will die surrounded by my family after a long good life. For I am like a tree whose roots reach the water, whose branches are refreshed with the dew. That sounds like Psalm 1. New honors are constantly bestowed on me, and my strength is continually renewed. Everyone listened to my advice. They were silent as they waited for me to speak, and after I spoke, they had nothing to add, for my counsel satisfied them. They longed for me to speak as people long for rain. They drank my words like a refreshing spring rain. And when they were discouraged, I smiled at them, and my look of approval was precious to them. Like a chief, I told them what to do. I lived like a king among his troops and comforted those who mourned. Nothing there is bad. Every bit of it is good. But what came in verse 8? What were those first couple of words?
18.
I thought. What has Job just done? Pride is the first one. What's the second one? The false, second false note sneaking in. Can you see it?
Expectation.
Or presumption.
Yeah.
Entitlement.
That's a good word.
Can you see it? Now, I told a story in the first hour, and I'm going to tell it in here. And I'm going to tell you a follow-up that came after the lesson was over. I don't remember what year it was, but it turns out you can look it up from the clues that I'm giving you. I was in the Army. I had been commissioned to second lieutenant. I had an 8-year obligation. I went to basic officer course for 3 months, and they turned me loose, and they ignored me for 5 years because they didn't need me. 5 years later, I had been promoted to first lieutenant without doing a thing. And they were about to, by statute, promote me to captain. They had let me go, and I had an 8-year obligation, so they weren't going to do that. They were going to promote me to captain, and they hadn't seen anything. So they called me up and said, we want you to go to Fort Bragg for 2 weeks. And it was in May of the year. So I just finished classes at the University of Richmond. Said, we want you to go to Fort Bragg for 2 weeks. And basically what they were doing was trying to get something that they could put an evaluation in my file so when they promoted me to captain, they didn't look like fools. That's what they were looking to do. So I got there on a Monday morning at 7:30. I reported to the colonel's office, and I said, sir, I'm here. What do you have for me to do? He says, well, you're a college professor, aren't you? I said, yeah. He says, well, we are required, this was the Chemical Corps unit of the 82nd Airborne, so we're required to give tests to the troops to make sure that they are ready for chemical attacks or biological attacks or nuclear attacks. And we got these tests all stacked up. We haven't had time to grade them. We figure you can grade the tests. I said, whatever. So they took me down the hall, put me in the office, brought in a huge stack of papers. And I worked from what was probably 8 o'clock in the morning until about 2. And about 2 or 2:15, I walked into the colonel's office and I said, okay, I finished those, where's some more? And the colonel leans back with surprise on his face and he says, more? That's all we had. We thought it would take you 2 weeks. It was multiple choice. You can go through those pretty quickly. I don't give multiple choice tests very long. That's why I hate them. But you know, he said, I don't have anything else for you to do. And he said, we thought this would take you 2 weeks. And I said, what do you want me to do? He says, well, I'll tell you what. Go back to the bachelor officer's quarters. They've got a pool over there. The PX is close by. Buy yourself a paperback. Enjoy your afternoon. Come back tomorrow. When should I come back? Well, not before 10. It'll take us until then to find out something for you to do. So I came back at 10. I worked until about 2. That was Tuesday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, same thing. Friday, the colonel calls me in about 1 o'clock, and he says, what's going on back in Richmond this weekend? I said, well, actually, my son's having a birthday party. Really? Well, you can't miss that, can you? I said, sir, I've read my orders. My orders are I'm to be here for 2 weeks. Yeah, but if I give you a pass, it'll be okay. And he gave me a pass. When do I come back on Monday? Well, get back before noon. That'll give you time to drive back on Monday morning, not have to come back Sunday night. So Monday I showed up around 11. They had something for me to do, and I got away about 12. Tuesday I go in about 10, and about 2 o'clock I walked into the colonel's office. I said, well, sir, I finished that up. I guess I'll knock off now. What did I just do? What did I just do? Presumption. There was a major sitting there with his boots up on the desk. The exact quote was, as he grinned, you ain't going anywhere, boy. You're confined to the barracks. They had all their offices in a barracks. I looked at the colonel. I said, what's he talking about, sir? He said, don't worry about it. We're all confined to the barracks. There's a civil war going on in Zaire. French and American citizens are trapped between the warring factions. President Carter has put the 82nd Airborne on alert to go to Zaire and to protect the civilians and help get them out of there. I said, okay. And he says, yeah. And you're part of the 82nd Airborne, son. And you're not in any of our tables of organization. I've been on the phone with the general for the last hour telling him about how resourceful and how much initiative you take on getting things done. And we've decided to send you into Zaire on the second wave. The first wave will secure the landing zone. You'll be on the planes for the second wave in. You're going to help the logistics people count in the soldiers and count in the equipment and all this kind of stuff. And we're going to take the next couple of days, if we have them, we don't know if we'll have them or not, to train you. The MP should be here any minute now to take you to draw your field gear. The MP showed up 8 minutes later. They took me down to a warehouse. I drew a .45 with ammunition. I drew an M16 with ammunition. I drew a pack with all the stuff in it that you'd need to live outdoors. And I came back, and person after person came in off the logistics team because the Chemical Corps had a joint appointment with the logistics people when there wasn't a chemical threat. And they taught me until maybe midnight. I was back up at 5 the next morning. This was now Wednesday. And I kept going until midnight or 1 o'clock, back up at 5 on Thursday, all the way through the day till midnight or so, learning all the radio call signs, learning how to do the passwords and the encryption for stuff where messages had to go. I was learning everything so that I could help everybody on this logistics team. Friday morning at 11 o'clock, the colonel comes walking in, and he says, the French just went in. President Carter has called off the alert to let the people who were sleeping by the planes go back and get a shower. They've been sleeping out there since Tuesday by the planes, ready to go. And he's called off the alert because they can't go take a shower unless the alert is called off. If you can out-process in the next 2 hours, you can go home. Now, I'd already asked. I said, you know, how long might I be there? Well, minimum 6 months, probably a year. Can I call my wife and tell her I won't know, sir? No, no, all calls off post are closed. The 82nd Airborne is on alert, and you're in the 82nd Airborne. I out-processed in 45 minutes. I went back to Richmond. But what happened to me on Tuesday? I had a taste of what it's like to be presumptuous. And I see a clue in this chapter that Job was being presumptuous. I thought, surely I will live out my life under these conditions. I don't know how many false notes are in here, but there's at least two. And one of those points to pride, and one of those points to presumption and entitlement. I'm not suggesting this is why the things happened to Job that happened, but I am suggesting there's a connection of some kind. Now, you read this. Did you see those false notes when you read it? Did you spot that? Did it jump out at you? He's using I and me and my a little too often. Blessings are going to him. It should be going to God. And he's presuming life will always be like this. Life can collapse on you in a moment. And when it does, all of a sudden, pride and presumption, there's not much room left for them. And Job wasn't prepared. Now, we have a problem. Because I want to take you into chapter 30. What does chapter 30 talk about? Chapter 29 talk about what life used to be like in Job's eyes. What does chapter 30 talk about? What life's like now. And what's our problem? I got to quit. Because I ran out of time in the first hour right here. Was anything that Job reports doing anything but praiseworthy? No. But where should the praise have gone? It should have gone to God. Do we have a right to presume that whatever life is like for us, it'll be like that forever? No, we don't.
And yet we do.
And yet we do.
And that's human. That's a human quality.
Which is why the book of Job, it's part of why the book of Job is so very, very important. It's because as far as Job fell, and as great as Job was, Job still has some human factors that are common to all of us if we're not careful. If you walk out of a worship service and you say, boy, Tom Stocks is a great preacher, Tom's failed for the day. If you walk out saying, wow, I see God more clearly because of what Tom Stocks did this morning, then Tom has succeeded. If you walk out of Sunday school saying, wow, Myers is such a great teacher, I failed. If you walk out saying, my goodness, I see Scripture more clearly, I understand better what God's trying to say, then I've succeeded. The juxtaposition of those words out of 2 Corinthians against this chapter, I think, makes clear the false notes. As great as Job was not perfect. I think Job would have been the first to admit it, but he was blind to a couple of these problems. Now, let me tell you what happened. After everything was over, a guy in the first hour comes up and says, I was in the army. I was in my last 3 weeks of a 5-year obligation. I had arranged... Ended up, I had to go to the Pentagon to get this, but I had gotten permission to end my term of service 2 weeks early so that I could start graduate school. He's actually a chemist as well. And he was going to start graduate school. And he had people on Monday coming to pick up, on Wednesday coming to pick up his furniture. They had rented an apartment wherever the graduate school was. And on Monday, the Berlin Wall fell. Sorry, the Berlin Wall went up, I think he said. Berlin Wall. No, that's too late. The Berlin Wall came down. And there was so much confusion about what was happening that the Army, I guess the whole of the military, put on hold all leaves of service. He assumed he was going to be going home. And on Monday, before his furniture was to be shipped out on Wednesday, he hears, everybody whose enlistment ends October 1 or later is now automatically re-enlisted for 1 year. And his date of service termination was October 5. He had negotiated the end of service on September 28 or September 23 or something like that. And he said, I had to wait 2 weeks for them to make a decision, which date do I get? Said they ended up deciding, well, the one you negotiated, we'll let you have that. And he said, I got to go home. But I lived for 2 weeks thinking, it's not going to work. And he said, you talked about presumption. I could identify with it. I thought that was interesting. Second thing, in talking with him and somebody else, it occurred to me to suggest, do you remember when Jesus met with the rich young ruler? Remember what Jesus said to him? Sell everything you have and go and serve the poor. And the guy turned around and walked away. Why? He had too much possessions. I'm not sure. I can't see it perfectly yet, but I think I'm catching a glimpse in my thinking of a parallel between that rich young ruler and Job. I'm wondering how much they might have. Maybe they didn't have much in common, but I think they might have had a little something in common. Chapter 29 is where those false notes suddenly come out. And I don't see them anywhere earlier. It's like they come out. So chapter 28 seems to come out of nowhere. If you look at chapter 29, nothing in there is surprising except the way he words it. It's just not quite what God would have. So I invite you to think about those things. If you want to know what's in chapter 30, what do you have to do? Come back next week and read it in between. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it is able to teach us, and we pray for the humility to be able to receive your teaching. I thank you for this church where we're able to come together and worship and serve you. I pray your blessings would be on those who present music today and on those who hear, that what is presented can be presented clearly, and that those who need to hear and need to respond will be urged by your Spirit to do so. And I pray that you would be with us in this Christmas season. Help us remember that we are your children, and that this is the moment where we remember the day that you came into this world in the form of your Son. A child was born, but a son was given. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.